Well, I wonder if any of you have ever been called a name. Anyone? Yeah? Oh, a few. Yeah, I had a nickname as a kid. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's a funny thing about names that we do and things we do. Sometimes they don't make any sense to us. Other times they really do kind of fit the bill of what we're talking about. You know, as we start off talking a little bit more about God's Word this morning and prepare to open it up to hear what He'd have to say to us from it, I want to talk just for a moment about the names of God. Because there are many names in the Bible for God. There's also, I'm sure, names that other people have given to God, which maybe aren't quite as flattering or true. But within Scripture, there are a number of names that are given for God in a lot of different contexts. And I wonder if there's a name of God that stands out to you as being one that is really significant to you. A part of His character that really stands out where you just say, that's who my God is. He is the great comforter, or shepherd, or healer, or creator, king. There's a part of His character that just really stands out to you. One of those names that really resonates with how God has shown Himself to you in your life. You know, as we've begun this new year in 2013, we've been talking about the story that God has been unfolding since the beginning of time and how He's been revealing Himself in history and has been doing that all since the beginning, all the way through history now, and will continue to do it until He brings things to a conclusion. And as we've been getting into the story, we've actually seen a number of different parts of God's character that have been shown, a number of different names, really, that come to mind as He's shown who He is in the world. When we began the story back in Genesis chapter 1, we read about how God established His kingdom when He created everything. God showed Himself to be the incredibly creative creator, the one who made all things. When we saw humanity in Genesis chapter 3 rebel against God and choose their own way instead of choosing God's way, we also got to see the holiness and the righteousness of God, as He wasn't able to tolerate that sin and had to push them out of the garden. But in that moment of seeing that judgment side of God, we also saw the incredible compassion of God as He clothed those people who live in rebellion and immediately began a plan of restoration and redemption in order to restore the relationship that had been broken with them. So we see these incredible characteristics of God. We've also seen God being the incredible, faithful God who was working out the plans that He had set in place, and He was working them out in really, sometimes very odd and unpredictable ways. But God was being faithful to what He said He would do. And so we've seen the faithfulness of God. There's been so many great characteristics we've seen of who God is, just as we've opened up the beginnings of the story that He has been telling since the beginning of time. Now this month, as we get into this month leading up to Easter and during the season of Lent, we're going to focus on one of the particular characteristics of God that kind of stand out in a very central story in Israel's history, as well as leading us to really have the foreshadowing for a very central story in Christian history, which was, of course, the cross of Christ. And that is that God is our deliverer. He is the one who delivers us from suffering. He's the one who delivers us from slavery. He's the one that delivers us from captivity into a place of freedom and wholeness. He is the one who delivers. And so we want to spend this month focusing on that part of God's character, that part of who He is, as we trace it through the story where we've been at in the story of Joseph and his family. We're going to start there today and see how God delivered that family from famine and destitution and starvation. But as we track through this month, next week we'll look at how He started to plant seeds of deliverance for the nation of Israel, who was down in Egypt 400 years later, when they were in slavery and captivity to the Egyptians, and how God already started to plant some seeds to bring them out of Egypt, to deliver them. The following week we'll be looking at an incredible showdown between God and Pharaoh. And that's going to be an exciting one. There's lots of great stuff about the incredible moment when God actually basically challenges Pharaoh to a fight and shows who's really king. March 16th, 17th, we'll be talking about that. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at God's victory as He actually did bring His people Israel and delivered them out of slavery and brought them into freedom. And we'll also be seeing how he's done that for us in Jesus Christ. So that'll be Easter Sunday when we get to celebrate the good things he's done for us as well as our deliverer. So today we're going to be carrying on in the story and see what happens as God begins to bring this great deliverance for his people. And does it, first of all, for Joseph and his family. Now, as we get going with this, I just want to set a little bit of backstory about how God is going to get his plan done of deliverance for Joseph and his family. Because when we left off with Joseph a few weeks ago, you might remember Joseph was in prison, right? Joseph had been a favored son among 12 sons, favored by his father. He had been given a place of authority. He had been given nice clothes that showed that. He was, you know, not well liked by his brothers. They were all very jealous of Joseph's position. They also didn't like him because of the dreams that God had given him, saying that his brothers would ultimately bow down to him at some point. His whole family would. So Joseph wasn't really well liked by the rest of his family. And his brothers, having an opportunity, actually sold him into slavery in Egypt. And he went down into Potiphar's house in Egypt, and he served there, became actually pretty prominent in that house as a slave. And then ultimately was, pushed into a bad situation by Potiphar's wife and falsely accused, and as a result was thrown into jail. And that's where we left Joseph. You may remember that while he was in jail, he actually started to rise to a bit of a place of prominence again. God was doing this over and over and over in Joseph's life. And he interpreted at that time a couple of dreams for a couple of the guys who were in jail with him, right? There was the chief baker and the chief cupbearer to Pharaoh, who were both in jail. They blew it, and so they were in prison. Pharaoh didn't have a lot of patience, apparently, for people. And so they were in prison with him, and he interpreted their dreams. They came true exactly as he said. The baker ended up being killed shortly thereafter, and the cupbearer was restored to his position of prominence. But as he got restored to Pharaoh's hand again, he promptly forgot about Joseph. And so where we left Joseph was living in the dark, right? Still having the presence of God going with him in all those things. God's presence never left him. But where we last saw Joseph, he was in the dark. Now, along the way, what's happened since then, since Genesis chapter 40, there's been some rather remarkable things that have gone on both in Joseph's life and now also for his family living in Canaan. Since we left off with Joseph, a couple years passed. After the time where Joseph was in prison and the cupbearer got restored and forgot about him, a couple years went by, and Pharaoh had a dream. He had this dream that none of the wise men in Egypt could understand or interpret. They had no idea what to do with this one. And at that moment, the chief cupbearer says, "Whoa, man, I can't believe I forgot about this. There's this guy who can interpret your dream. He's in jail, right? He's down in your prison, and he can actually tell Pharaoh what his dream means." So they call Joseph out. Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. It's a dream that means there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and Egypt better get ready for the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, "Wow, okay, what should we do?" And Joseph comes up with a great idea. So Pharaoh says, "Great, you're the guy I'm going to put in charge of this whole thing." And so Joseph goes from a place in prison to a place of now being in charge of how things are going to go in Egypt in order to prepare the land for these 7 years of famine that are going to come. And so for Joseph, there's been quite a turnaround, and now he's in a place of prominence, and he's been working for a number of years now getting Egypt ready for when the famine's going to come. Now, the famine does hit, and it also hits not just in Egypt, but also in the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family is still living. And so Joseph's family actually comes down. Some of the brothers come down to Egypt because they hear that there's food in Egypt. And so they come down to get food. They buy some food. Joseph kind of rigs things a little bit so they get all their silver back as well. And they're freaked out because they're like, "We didn't steal this. Like, what do we do with this?" And it was all good. But anyways, they go back home. And when they had met Joseph that time, he said, "If you're going to come back, make sure you bring your youngest brother with you. Otherwise, I'm not going to give you anything else." And so they went home. And living at home, and they start to run out of food again. So their father says, "You need to go back to Egypt and buy more food." They're like, "We can't go. Unless we have Benjamin, our youngest brother, who happens to be Joseph's only full brother, if we don't have him with us, we can't go back because the man there who's in charge said, we can't go unless we bring this youngest brother of ours along with us. We can't go get more grain." And so they do bring Benjamin along, and now they truck back down to Egypt to try and buy more grain. And so when we pick up the story in Genesis 45, Joseph is just revealing himself to his brothers. telling them who he is, because they didn't recognize him the first time around. They didn't know it was Joseph. And so now he's revealing himself to him. And we're going to see in Genesis 45 the great way that God accomplishes his plans. And doing that brings a great deliverance for his people. So just take a moment and pray, and then we'll open up the text and read it together from Genesis 45. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the story that you've been telling us since the beginning of time, and for all that it tells us about who you are and about who we are, and your desires, Lord, for how we are to live in this world in relationship with one another and with you. We pray, Lord, that as we open it up this morning, we would have eyes to see the things in your word that we need to see, as well as the things in our lives that we need to see. Give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. Lord, that we would know the things that you desire for us to know. Give us minds to understand, Lord, what this is all about, and hearts to respond to you in humility and openness and surrender. Lord, just to receive all that you have for us and to lay down all those things that we hold so tightly, Lord, to ourselves. We just pray, Lord, that your word would be heard clearly this morning by each one of us, that your words would be heard and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read from Genesis 45. We'll read the first 15 verses of Genesis 45, and we'll pick up a little bit later on as well from Genesis 50, just to reflect back. But let's read, to begin, Genesis 45, verses 1 to 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." Man. We finally get to the light at the end of the tunnel, right, for Joseph. It's one thing to read the story of Joseph over the course of a few weeks, or maybe even in one sitting, and see all the things he walked through, and then he finally gets to this place. And it's easy when we do that over the course of a month to think of just a short timeline for this, right? We're talking years. Years he's been walking through this. Years of living in the dark, wondering what it was that this dream that God had given him was all about, wondering what that meant, wondering why it was he was in slavery, wondering why it was that he was, you know, now in prison. All these different things that have been going on, seeing the favor of God yet in the midst of all that. Like, it's just been a long time that Joseph's been walking through really the pretty odd and maybe hard to understand plans of God. He's just been living in the dark for a long time, but now finally there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Even though he's been journeying for a while in the dark, That wasn't the destination. The darkness was not the destination for Joseph. As we read in Genesis 45, you know, God's plans aren't for him, Joseph, and really not for us to remain in the dark, but to come back into the light. The destination is seeing the fulfillment of God's plan, ultimately. Whether we see it immediately, or whether it takes a long time, or whether we even don't get to see it in this lifetime, God wants to bring about the fulfillment of his plans, and that is the destination. For Joseph and his family, you know, God's been working out a plan. Like we said, it's a bit of an odd, convoluted plan, a plan that's taken a while, but now it's finally come together, and it's a plan of incredible deliverance for his people. Just wonder if, you know, you think about that, about God's plans coming together after a period of waiting. When have you seen that happen for you? When have you seen God's plans after just a while of kind of wondering what's going on? Things finally come together and you go, ah, now I get it. Now I see what God was actually doing. I didn't get it in the moment. It was looking pretty ugly, but now it actually makes sense. You know, a year and a half ago when we were in Ukraine, it was quite a challenge walking through all the bureaucracy and waiting and all that kind of stuff we had to go through, even to get there, you know, the waiting period before we got to go. And then sitting around in Kyiv waiting for, you know, a second appointment, just wondering every day when the phone was going to ring. Is it going to happen today? No, it's not going to happen today. Is it going to happen tomorrow? Maybe, you know, just that constant state of waiting, wondering, when is this going to come together? And, you know, now that we have been back in Canada with Max for almost a year and a half, we can see how God just perfectly placed him in our family. He is such a perfect match for us. Boy, does he ever challenge us as parents. But he is such a wonderful gift to us. He fits right in. His just the incredible spirit and energy that he has just fits right in with our family. And we just... It's such an incredible thing that God has done in bringing him into our family. But, you know, in the moments of waiting and wondering and all that kind of stuff going on, you just go, really? Like, come on, can't something get done here? But looking back, you can see how God brought about his plan and actually brought it together for us. And for Joseph, God was preparing a way for his people, for Joseph's family. He was preparing a way so that when the famine hit, they'd be able to survive. He would take care of that remnant. And through them, God would ultimately fulfill his promised deliverance for the whole world. Now, practically, how did we read about that in the text? Well, let's just want to reread verses 5 to 8, because that's where it kind of spelled out. Joseph spells out exactly how God's plan was working out for his people. So this is what it says. And now, do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. This was all part of his plan. He was planning to save our lives by doing this. Don't be mad at yourselves. Yes, you were idiots, but don't be mad with yourselves. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it wasn't you who sent me here. It wasn't you. You may have tried, but it really wasn't you. It was God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. It was God who sent me here to do this. Now, I know I made the snarky comment. Really, there's no bitterness in Joseph, which is a pretty incredible thing. After all he went through, after all that his brothers actually did to him, there's no real bitterness there at all. But God knew. He knew about the famine that was coming. He knew all the stuff that was going to happen to his people. He knew it was going to be lasting another 5 years. And even though Joseph's brothers acted out of hatred and jealousy, God actually was the one who sent Joseph to go ahead in order to save lives. God was the one who sent him there. And when you look at what God did for his people, he provided them a lot. As Joseph says, a great deliverance. Now, you got to wonder, all through this story, and maybe at this moment, you know, does Joseph have a flashback to the dreams that he had had so many years ago? You just kind of think about, you know, that moment when his brothers are all bowing down there, you know, because, I mean, they're terrified of, you know, this guy they didn't even know was his brother quite yet until he reveals himself. But they're just terrified of this guy because he has all the power, really, in Egypt other than Pharaoh, right? You think he had a flashback to that moment of those dreams? The dreams of his family bowing down to him, the dreams that caused his brother's jealousy just to be fanned into full flame, so that they came to a place of total hatred for Joseph. The dreams that God had sent because he knew the plan he was going to ultimately unfold for Joseph and his family. And now, even though the plans up front may not have looked like much, I mean, really, what does that dream mean? All of your family's going to bow down to you. Yay. Doesn't really tell you much about the plans of God, but God was ultimately going to be fulfilling his plan and fulfilling the dreams that he had given to Joseph so many years ago. And God's plans in this case are amazing because he brings about a deliverance for Joseph and his family at this moment of famine and crisis in the land. But he does much more than that because he preserves the line of Judah through which the Messiah will come. We've talked about that a number of times. In preserving Jacob's family, Joseph's family, Joseph and all his brothers, he preserves Judah through whose line the Messiah will come, which will be Jesus. And through Jesus, he will bring a great deliverance for the whole world. So in delivering the one family, he's setting the stage for a deliverance he'll actually bring for the entire world. It's pretty cool. But even at this moment, God is working out that plan. God shows himself to be the incredible deliverer, both in Joseph's time as well as in ours, because both things are fulfilled and taken care of through this plan. And as we see God as this deliverer, we see how abundantly he provided for his people in the midst of the famine that they were facing. They were facing incredible loss, even becoming destitute, having nothing. Because, I mean, they were selling literally everything they had to get food. And when you need food, I mean, we hardly ever come across this, right? In our day and age, in the place we live, in Canada, where we can just walk down to Save-On Foods and buy whatever you want, put on your credit card, right? But they were literally selling what they had in order to get food to survive. And the Egyptians had to do the same thing. They were selling literally everything they had. They were selling their animals. They were selling their land. They were selling themselves to slavery in order to get food to live. If it would have carried on the way it was going for Joseph's family, it would have meant destitution for them. They would have had nothing. But God provided them not only what they needed, but in a sense a great increase, because you look at 400 years later, when they leave the land of Egypt, they actually come out with a whole lot. Not because they just build it up the whole time they're there, but because of how God provides for them on the back end of their time in Egypt. A great nation is going to come out of Egypt, even though only 70 of them are going down into it. God is going to provide an incredible increase for his people. And really, to me, you know, this is the heart of God. We see his heart so clearly in this text. He knows what's going on. He's compassionate, and he can deliver us even in the midst of harm. He takes care of his people. So when we come next week, see, we're going to see a big contrast to this next week. When we come to seeing God's people living with intense and incredible suffering, when we come to see them living under a heavy bond of slavery, we shouldn't be surprised that God is already preparing and planning a great deliverance for his people again. He is going to intervene and get them out of there. He has a plan in place. But just for today, just as we kind of wrap this up, I want to take a few more minutes just to reflect a bit on God's abundant grace and his deliverance for us, just as it was for Joseph and his family. You know, when it comes to God's deliverance, just as it does with his grace and the abundance of what he wants to give to us, we all have a choice. We all have a choice with what we're going to do with the great deliverance God offers. We have a choice to choose God's abundant deliverance or to live in our own poverty. And it was a choice that was given to Joseph's family as well. You know, at the moment when Joseph's brothers come down into Egypt, you know, they come needing food, and Joseph gives it to them, and he reveals himself to them. And then he says, now go and bring the whole family down. Go tell Dad what happened with me. Tell him I'm Lord of all of Egypt, and bring everyone down, and let's, you know, you guys can all live here. I'll take care of you. God's provided this. It's all good. So they have a choice. They can either go back, bring their dad, and everyone comes down, right, and enjoy the abundant provision that God has for them, be saved from the famine, or they can choose to not come and just try and figure out their own way to make it work. Now, you may say to me, okay, well, Dave, it's not really a choice. Duh, they're going to come down. Well, maybe it was an obvious choice. But I would question whether it was really that easy for those brothers to make that choice, to choose to trust God in the deliverance he was offering. And here's a couple reasons I think it might have been a difficult choice for those brothers. There are clear indicators in the text that they were still feeling a whole lot of shame and guilt about their sin, about what they had done to their brother. They were feeling it both from a shame and guilt perspective, but they were also feeling it from a fear perspective of, you know, has Joseph really gotten over this? Has he actually forgiven us? Or is he just kind of, you know, trying to lure us down and then he's going to kill all of us and make sport of us in front of the Egyptians? There was still a great feeling and weight of that sin and guilt. And you got to just think about this conversation they have to have. Hey, Dad, by the way, Joseph, who we told you was dead, he's not, because we actually sold him into slavery a bunch of years ago, and now he's doing really well in Egypt. That's going to be a fun conversation. Now, we know how much they were stressed about this because of what happens a few years later. And we read about that in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 15 to 18, it says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, this is after Jacob had come down into Egypt and lived there for a little while, and he eventually died, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. Right. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers their sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Think they're still feeling a little bit of guilt? Even after coming down into Egypt, even after feeling the provision and how Joseph is taking care of them because of all that God's given to him, they're still freaked out about what this looks like. This was not an easy choice. It was not an easy choice to choose God's abundant grace for them and his abundant provision. They may have been feeling some uncertainty, you know, up front when Joseph invites them down, uncertainty about, you know, is this really God's work? I mean, I know Joseph's pretty convinced about this, but is it really God's plan that he did all these things? Was it just coincidence? Could we explain this away some other rational way? Is this even Joseph? You got to wonder if they even knew it was Joseph, because like Joseph has to reassure them a few times. It's me. I'm Joseph. Hello. Benjamin sees it's me, right? You guys, it's me. It's me. There was a lot that they were unsure of. How can this truly be the plan of God? Maybe they were even uncertain about what that meant for their future, because as much as it's great to be invited into the land of Egypt to be provided for, that's also calling them away from the land that God has provided for them in Canaan. It's calling them away from the land of promise. What does it mean for their future? So I don't know that it was such an easy choice for them to accept the great deliverance that God had offered to them. And if they're going to go and enjoy his abundant provision and grace and deliverance, they are going to have to step out in trust. It's going to require a leap of faith for those brothers. It's going to require some confession to their dad, receiving the forgiveness from Joseph, receiving God's forgiveness. They need to be able to actually step out to receive it. It doesn't just happen. They have to do something to receive the great deliverance from God. And for us as well, it's no different. If we want to experience the great deliverance that God has for us, we actually need to step out and receive it. He did it all on the cross. He provided it all. He won the victory over sin and death at that moment, and he offers us this incredible deliverance. He extends his hand to us and says, here it is for you. But we still need to choose to step up and take it. Or we can choose instead to say, you know what? That is an incredible gift, but we're good. I can kind of take care of things on my own. I can deal with my guilt well enough and do enough activities and keep myself busy enough so it doesn't feel so horrible, and I will get by. I don't need to surrender myself and just say, God, I don't have enough. I accept your gift. I don't need to do that because I'm just going to be okay on my own. We have a choice. We have a choice. And I think it's in that choice where we really see, you know, where a verse like, you know, God rejects the proud or resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? Those who are humble and willing to actually receive what God would offer to us in trust, God can work with us then. If we're proud and say, no, I'm good, I can handle it on my own, how can there be deliverance? You know, last week we had time to come to the Lord's table. And I was reflecting on it a little bit this week, just about how the table is such an incredible representation of God's abundant provision of deliverance for us. His abundant grace. This isn't a table that's about just having a little bit, just enough to get by. This is a table about abundant grace. This is a table that represents the fact that God held nothing back in offering deliverance to you and to me. Nothing. He held nothing back. He gave the life of his very son so that we could have freedom. He held nothing back. The table that's set in the body and blood of Jesus Christ is a table of abundant grace. Abundant grace. It's a table that represents the fact, too, though, that we need to step out and receive it. To be able to come to the table and receive the bread and the juice. To be able to come to the table, not just to eat and drink, but to be able to receive the forgiveness and grace of our God. To lay down our stuff in surrender. To lay down our burdens and our sin in humility. To not say, I can just get by, I'll be okay. But to accept the fact that these things have damaged our relationship with God and we need to just surrender them and accept his grace. And so what we're going to do as we come to a time of worship, we want to take some time just to spend with the Lord this morning. And I hope time that we can spend truly in surrender before him. And so we're going to actually, I know last week was our regular communion week, but we have communion up at the front on the Lord's table again as an opportunity for you to come, maybe as a symbol for you of stepping out to receive the great deliverance God would have for you in whatever it is you're going through. You know, for some of you, I know some of the struggles that are going on in life right now. For others of you, I don't. But just to bring those heavy burdens that we've been carrying and lay them down and receive God's grace. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why do we keep trying to carry this stuff around all the time? I don't get it. I do it too. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect in this. But why don't we just accept God's rest? So we want to take time to do that. Take time just to surrender those things to him, to be able to sing songs of praise to him for what he's done for us. But just to really lay that stuff down before the Lord today and receive the abundant, great deliverance he has for us, that he made the way for us in Jesus Christ. And I hope that in doing that, you will find just an incredible moment with God where you feel his amazing grace for you. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to bring the kids up for our worship response time as well, and people who are serving, and there'll be some people to pray with you over by the cross as well, if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning. They'll all come into their places, and we'll take some time of worship together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your abundant provision of grace. Lord, that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have provided us a great deliverance. Deliverance from sin and death. From all the heavy burdens that we carry around on our own, Lord, you want to give us freedom. And we thank you, Lord, for delivering us from those things. I just pray, Lord, this morning that whatever is holding us back, whether it's pride or fear that our sin is too big or too great or has been going on for too long, or whether it's just rebellion, Lord, that you would break down those walls and allow us just to surrender that stuff to you. I pray, Lord, that as we come and step out to receive your grace, Lord, that you will meet us there in an incredible way. We just thank you for all of that and look forward to meeting with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.